And you can be seated. Well, we are certainly glad to have everyone here with us. We know the 4th is upon us. And so we've got a lot of people out on vacations and those things. And we're glad that they were able to be with friends and family. But we're glad that you are here this morning, and particularly all of our volunteers. Let's give them a round of applause. Amen. And they make it all happen. You know, it takes a lot of manpower to put on the type of services we put on, everything from child care to our usher team to manning the screens and sound system to all of the musicians are all volunteers, and all the singers are all volunteers. And so they dedicate their time to put on these services for us. And I also want to encourage you that if you have children in our child care, whether it's children church or nursery or preschool, make sure that every time you go to pick up your children, give thanks unto the volunteers who are back there serving and keeping our children there so that we can worship the Lord freely without having to say, be quiet or sit down to our child next to us. And so make sure you tell those people thank you when you go back there to pick up your children. Open up your will with me this morning, your Bibles, to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, our happy ushers will be in the aisles right now with Bibles. You can lift up your hand and they will give you that Bible. That Bible is now yours to keep. If you don't have one at all, you can keep it and make it your own. If you do have one and for whatever reason weren't able to bring it this morning, you can give it back to the usher at the end of service. We've been talking about navigating life on Sunday mornings. And we've been making mention of the fact that in the book of James chapter 3, it likens our tongue to the rudder of a ship. That just like a ship reaches point A to point B because of the governor having control of that rudder, James says that's just like your tongue. That your tongue and the words that come out of your mouth are the rudder to your life. You could say it in our modern vernacular, the steering wheel. They control where your life goes. Your words shape and form your future. And then if we're going to get where God wants us to go and enjoy all that He wants us to enjoy and do all He wants us to do, we're going to have to learn to not allow the storms of life have control of the rudder. But rather, we hold tightly to that rudder and we keep speaking in the direction we want to go, so that our life can achieve all that God intended it to achieve. And we've used this example in Mark chapter 11 where Jesus, He walks up to a fig tree expecting to find some breakfast on it. And He goes up to this fig tree and finds nothing but leaves. He's disappointed. And it's fascinating what He does. The Bible says He answered the tree and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter. He spoke to a tree. He encountered disappointment, but when He encountered it, He answered it. And He said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter. Now when He said it, nothing about the outward appearance of that tree changed. It looked like nothing happened. None of His words affected the tree. And we see Him leave and go into a town, and basically that's when He encountered the money changers in the temple, and so He handled business there and preached a little bit. And on the next morning, He's walking out of the city, and they pass by the fig tree that He cursed the day before. Let's pick up there with this in Mark chapter 11 and verse 20. Mark chapter 11 and verse 20, it says, and in the morning as they passed by, they being Jesus and His disciples, they saw the fig tree. If you have a pen or a highlighter or something like that, underline or highlight this next phrase. They saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. The fig tree dried up from the roots. So we see Jesus' words affected the unseen before it affected the seen. When He spoke to that fig tree the day before, it looked like nothing happened. It looked like nothing about that fig tree changed. But it didn't mean his confession wasn't working. It was working on what was unseen. It was working on what couldn't be felt. It was working on the intangible, underneath the ground, working on the roots. And then his words came up from the roots and affected the part of the tree you could see. And his disciples marveled at this. I mean, it just blew them away. And they come up to Jesus, and in verse 23, Peter called to remembrance, saying unto him, Master, look at this. The fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus used this as an opportunity to teach him something. Not just them, but to teach us something. He's teaching a principle of life. And oh, how important this principle is. Jesus answered and said unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever, who is whosoever? Whosoever means who? It means me. Whosoever means me. That whosoever shall say, speak unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, he's talking to you again, what things soever you, everyone say me, desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Jesus taught a principle of faith here. This should be important to you because the just, which is if you're born again, that's you, are supposed to live by faith. And he says this principle of faith, having faith in God, works this way. When you encounter a mountain, you don't talk about the mountain, you talk to it. You speak unto the mountain. You tell the mountain, your obstacle, the thing that's in your way, what you want it to do. You say unto the mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. And if you don't doubt in your heart, but you believe that those things which you say shall come to pass, you shall have whatsoever you say. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say, this is how you navigate situations. Now, let's just pause there. What do you do when you get a negative doctor's report? You answer it. You say unto it, I'll live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. God is restoring health unto me. What do you do when you face a layoff? You say, my God shall supply every one of my needs. I thank you, Lord, that my job is not my source. You are my source, you are my provider, and you will take care of me. When you come up against a disappointment, you answer it. You speak unto it. You say what you want to happen and not what is happening. You answer it the same way Jesus did that fig tree. And then he says, if you've got a desire on your heart, if there's something your heart longs to see in life, you're to do something with that desire. You're to take it to the Lord in prayer. You're to, if you will, lay it before the Lord in prayer. And notice what he says here about it in verse 24. Let's read it again. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray. So you're not just to have desires. What are you supposed to do with the desires you have? You're supposed to pray about those desires. Take those desires to the Lord. When you pray, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. Now there's something very important that's kind of tucked away in Mark 11, 23 and 24. And if you don't understand this principle, these scriptures will frustrate you. Because people get this idea about faith that when you get in faith for something, it immediately happens. And sometimes it does. But Mark 11, 23 and 24 are set in context of something. They're set in context of the fig tree. And the fig tree didn't dry up, at least in the natural, immediately when Jesus began speaking to it. When he spoke to the fig tree, it looked like nothing changed. And Mark 11, 23 and 24 are set in that context. In essence, there may be times when you're speaking to that obstacle that's in your way, but it looks like nothing's happening. And there may be times when you got a desire on your heart and you're praying about it, but it looks like you're not even any closer to that desire than you were the week before or the month before. It's set in context of the fig tree. But it doesn't mean that your confession and your prayer are not working. It means that God's at work in the unseen. In what you can't see, he's working on the roots. Because if he can control the root, he can control the fruit. He goes to work at the roots, which you can't see. And there's so many times where people get frustrated. And they stop making those confessions. They don't hold fast to the confession of their faith. They're praying, but they don't pray like they used to pray. They're not giving thanks for the thing like they used to give thanks before because it's taking longer than they ever anticipated it taking. Notice, let's read again here, Mark 11, verse 23. He says, "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea," watch this next phrase, "and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Question, if you were saying something and it immediately was changing, why would you have to believe in your heart that what you were saying would come to pass? You wouldn't. If you were speaking to a mountain and the mountain was moving immediately when you spoke to it, then there would be no need to believe that those things that you say shall come to pass because it would have already come to pass. There'd be no opportunity to doubt in your heart if you spoke to the mountain and immediately it removed. There'd be no opportunity for you to doubt in your heart. Mark 11, 23 is in context of the fig tree. You're going to be speaking to some things, and in the natural, it looks like they're not changing. But when that happens, don't doubt in your heart, but believe that those things which you say shall come to pass. You will have whatsoever you say. So when you're in confession to the mountain, what area is the enemy going to attack? Your heart. He's going to want to make you think that the things that you're saying are not having any impact. He wants you to doubt there. He wants you to believe that what you're saying will never come to pass. Look at verse 24. Watch what he says here. "Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire when you pray," watch this next phrase, "believe that you" what? "Receive them and you will have them." Question, if you were praying and what you were praying for just immediately fell into your lap and changed, why would you need to believe that you received? You wouldn't. If you were praying and it immediately was changing, that desire was immediately being fulfilled, you wouldn't need to believe that you received when you prayed because you would have already received. No, when you pray, there's going to be sometimes you're praying for a desire, but it looks like things aren't changing. And the enemy will use time and the passage of it to attack your heart, to get you discouraged, to make you start to think that what you're praying for, what you're believing for, what you're laying before the Lord will never come to pass. He wants to back you off of that confession of faith. Why? He wants to rob you of that miracle. He wants to rob you of that desire of your heart. He wants that mountain standing in your way and hindering you for the rest of your life. And you've got to learn when you feel that way to not back down, but to make you, like blind Bartimaeus, cry out all the more. You remember that story, blind Bartimaeus? He hears Jesus is passing by, and so he starts crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And the crowd, I don't know why, they were irritated at him. They didn't like Bartimaeus, so they're telling him to be quiet. And that one translation says that they even rebuked him. I mean a stern rebuke. Hold your peace. Stop crying out. And it said when they told him that, he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And you know the story. Jesus stopped, called him out, and healed the man. When the opposition got stronger, so did his cry. And Jesus said, "Thy faith hath saved thee." Jesus called that faith. Crying out all the more, the greater the opposition. There's a man that I'm reading after. This is one of the books I'm reading based off of him. It's called The Release the Power of Prayer by George Mueller. And I've got several others by him. And George Mueller was a man who lived in the 1800s, and he was a preacher. But he was getting frustrated with Christian businessmen and frustrated with other pastors, because they were struggling financially and they were resorting to the world's tactics to raise money for their church and for their business. And they were competing with the world based off of the world's tools. And he knew there was a higher power. There is a greater way, you know. And so he decided to start an orphanage. And the reason why he started the orphanage, he said there were three reasons. I'll skip number one and come back to it. He said the second reason was so that he could watch over the children's spiritual well-being. That makes sense. Want an orphanage because there are kids out there who, if they don't have a place to stay, they could fall into anybody's hands spiritually and get their belief system all messed up. So he wanted to make sure that, secondly, that they would be able to have a place to where they could come to and be taken care of spiritually. He said the third reason was to make sure they'd have a place to take care of them physically, to put a roof over their head and food in their bellies and a place to stay and people who could love them. Well, those are good reasons to start an orphanage. But the first reason, the number one reason he said he wanted to start an orphanage was this. I want to read it to you. I love this. As soon as I read this, I said, I like George Mueller. He said that God might be magnified by the fact that the orphans under my care are provided with all they need only by prayer and faith, without anyone being asked by me or my fellow workers for resources, so that God's faithfulness might be seen. Through his provision, others would see that he still hears and answers prayer. And so he was a very poor man, and he's got this dream for an orphanage. He said he was reading in the book of Psalms one day where it said, David wrote, "If I will open up my mouth, God will fill it." And he said, "I just decided right then and there I'd open up my mouth." He said, "So I decided what I would need to start this orphanage was £1,000. He was in Britain, Bristol, England. £1,000 would help get it going. And he said, "I figured I'd need a place to put the orphans in. I need a house. Then I need workers to help me care for the orphans." So he made a list of everything he would need. And without writing anybody letters, without getting up in front of a church and saying, "Today we need 10 people to give $10,000. He took it before the Lord, spread it out before him, and said, "You're my source. I believe you hear and answer prayer." He'd lay it before the Lord. He'd do the next day and write in his journal, "Today's the second day I laid such and such requests before the Lord in thanksgiving." Third day, same thing. Fourth day, same thing. He'd go up all the way. I think the longest he ever got was 124 days. He'd go 124 days. He'd say, today is the 124th day. I took this request to the Lord in prayer and thanksgiving. Every time God would come through. He fed over 10,000 orphans, housed them, took care of them, got them an education, put clothes on their back, and never once asked any man for money. God and God alone was his source. And they asked him, this book was just basically asking him questions about how he prayed and what he prayed, because he was noted not just for the orphanage, but for his prayer life. Even the heathen in the community knew if God's going to do anything, it's going to be because Mueller prayed for it. They'd come to him. And they asked him at the end of it all, if he could give one lesson, what would it be to people about life and receiving God's provision? And he answered it with this. He said, the great point is never to give up until the answer comes. The great fault of the children of God is that they do not continue in prayer. They do not go on praying. They do not persevere. If they desire anything for God's glory, they should pray until they get it. Oh, how good, kind, gracious, and generous is the one with whom we have to do. He was saying that the Lord is the ultimate source. And that if you have any need, your source should be the Lord. And you take it before the Lord in prayer. And you keep praying until the answer comes. It's as simple as that. Go over to the book of Luke. Go over to the book of Luke. I want to show you something here. I've been meditating on this for the last 2 days. In the book of Luke, let's look at chapter 18. Book of Luke, chapter 18. Luke 18 and verse 1. It says, and he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. This phrase, and not to faint, is very interesting. You know what it means? It's not talking about praying so long that you just faint because you haven't eaten. No, it means that you're praying, but it looks like the answer's not coming. And that fainting is not fainting physically. It's fainting mentally. In fact, if you look it up in the Greek, it means to not lose heart. To not lose heart. He spoke this parable unto men that they ought always to pray and not lose heart, not get discouraged. You'll see that this makes sense when you see the parable he speaks unto them. Watch what he says. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him saying, avenge me of my adversary. Apparently someone had done this woman wrong. And he would not hear her for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, watch this, I will avenge her, lest by her, highlight this next phrase, I've got mine in parentheses, highlighted and underlined, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So this parable here is not just a parable on prayer. It's a parable on faith. Shall the Son of Man find faith in the earth? So there was something that this woman was doing that Jesus said, that's faith. What did she do? Well, there's a key phrase here in verse 6. Notice verse 6, and the Lord said, now the Lord is going to pinpoint something here. He's pinpointing something in this story. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. So he says something that the unjust judge said, and then he pauses and says, you need to take note of this. So he's talking to you. He's saying, there's something this unjust judge said you need to take note of. You need to hear what he's saying. Well, what did he say? Watch this in verse 4. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. There was something this unjust judge said that Jesus said, you need to hear. You need to pay attention to. What'd he say? He said that there was nothing within this judge that wanted to help this woman. Nothing within him that wanted to avenge her. This woman just kept coming. Her continual coming wearied him so much that finally he just gave her what she wanted because he knew she wasn't going to stop coming. Jesus said, that's faith. See, we work up faith as something that's reserved for these great men and women of God. Friends, this is a simple woman who had something she wanted, and she wasn't going to back down until she got it. And she was going to keep coming, continually going before the judge until the judge finally made a decision to rule in her favor. Sounds a lot like the Syrophoenician woman. Remember, she went to the disciples and said, my daughter is grievously vexed of the devil. Cried out to them. They went to Jesus and said, get her to hold her peace. And so Jesus said, I'm not sent but unto the house of Israel. And so she cried out all the more. And he said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she didn't let that discourage her. What'd she do? She kept coming. She said, oh Lord, but even the dogs eat from the bread that falls from the master's table. Jesus looked at her, said, woman, great is your faith. Her daughter was healed from that very moment. What was it about her that had great faith? She was a Greek. She wasn't around Jesus all the time. What was it about her that made her faith so great? She kept coming. She was not going to be denied. She knew that God could change it, and she wasn't going to back down until she saw the change. Her continual coming. Jesus, here with the story with the unjust judge, said God is a lot better than that judge. If you keep coming to the Lord, he will avenge you. Not just will he do it, but he'll do it speedily. Friends, you can't back down. You can't grow weary in well-doing. When you make a decision to live by faith, you're not talking about 2 years or 2 months or 2 days. You're talking about a lifetime of keep going after the promises of God. Because it's not just by faith we inherit those promises. It is by faith and patience. I'll tell this story in closing. I was praying on Thursday about what I was going to preach today. And the Lord reminded me of my mother. Now, I never thought of my mother in this light, and the Lord kind of opened some things up to me as far as why she's experiencing what she's experiencing in this life. See, my mother has seen her life completely change. I mean, completely change. over the last 10 years. And that always fascinates me. When I see someone's life evolve into a new level of glory or to a new level of faith or to a new level of living, I want to know what they did. Because it's sad, but it's true. Most people never see their life change. They never see things go in a different direction. Their life pretty much stays on the same level. So when you see life change, you need to take notice because there's some clues there. My mother, 10 years ago, her husband, my father, passed away. It's the only man she ever kissed. I mean, you talk about devastation, disappointment, heartache, and pain. I didn't know what she was going to do. I didn't know what we were going to do, what the church was going to do. And she's facing all of this emotional torment, tormented in every way. But see, my mother's got something about her. I mean, she's got something about her. If you've ever seen her during praise and worship, you know what it is. She is free in worship. But she's not just free in worship. She's free in her relationship with God. See, she's like Mueller. She'll cry out to the Lord. And friends, it's not the eloquent prayer that affects change, that makes tremendous power available. It is the effectual, heartfelt prayer that makes tremendous power available. And my mother's always been one who will pray from her heart. And I saw her life. And I saw moments where she was discouraged. But I saw her every Sunday morning come and worship the Lord freely from her heart. Cast those cares upon the Lord with her heart. Lay out that desire that she had in her heart. She desired to get married again. She desired to have companionship. And friends, I saw God. It took a little while. It looked like in the natural nothing was changing. But I saw God systematically arrange for her to meet a man named Marcus Whitman III. And I saw how they were a perfect match for each other. And it was only God who could have brought them together. He lived in another state, in another city. Friends, if you're single, God can work so much greater than just the four walls of this sanctuary. There was someone in another state, in another city, just for her. And they got married, and I saw how sweet that was. And then I saw that the desire of her heart changed. God fulfilled that one, and a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. It strengthens your faith. And she had a desire on her heart, and he had it on his to pastor a church. They were an associate pastor there in Birmingham. And I saw God come in their life. And supernaturally, it didn't happen over a month or over a day. It took years. But I saw God bring an opportunity across their path to go pastor a church in Cheyenne of Wyoming, of all places. God did it. No labor, no work. My sister-in-law, Lee, she's sitting on the front row. She's moved from Birmingham to Jackson, but she was their realtor. She could testify how fast their house sold. I mean, just God at work. It wasn't a labor, but it wasn't overnight. See, they had been praying for that for years. And when the time came, see, in due season you reap, if you faint not. When the time came, God came in and made a change happen. They moved to Cheyenne, Wyoming and took over a church of about 125 people. And God went to work there, grew it and developed it to about 400 people strong, running two services. God at work. But I saw a desire in my mother's heart for the South. And so she was trying to create the South in Cheyenne, Wyoming. And you just can't do that. You just can't. But she had a desire in her heart to get a Southern style home. She wanted that familiarity. You know what I'm talking about. She wanted that. And so she found this one home that she wanted and she set her heart on it. She was praying for that home, laying it out before the Lord, doing exactly what I'm telling you to do today. They finally looked like someone was going to buy their home and they were going to get it, but the deal fell through. Discouragement. Then it happened again. She made a bid for it, looked like it was going to accept it, but it fell through. Then it happened again. Discouragement set in. Frustration. They took the house off the market. Weren't going to sell it. But that desire remained. Once again, I'm talking about faith. Faith is not complicated. It's just keep speaking to that mountain and don't let the time affect your heart. Don't let a little watch or a calendar affect you believing God because it's taking, in your opinion, too long. She just kept lifting it up before the Lord in praise and worship and thanksgiving. And during this all, this was years. This took place over years. During this all, one day I got a phone call from a board member of a church in Tennessee. And turns out that there was a guy who was an usher here at our church who had been driving back and forth. His truck route ran through this part of Tennessee, based out of Jackson. And he attended our church here, but when he wasn't here, he attended this church. This church has about 500-600 people. And their founding pastor had founded it and grew it and then turned it over to another pastor. And this pastor who was there felt led to leave that church and go start a church in Ohio. That's where he was from. And so they didn't have a denomination that was backing them, and so they didn't know where to find a pastor. And so our guy who had been going back and forth for years had been just giving out our CDs to him, to these board members, two different church people, and then they finally start listening to the podcast and all those things. I had no idea about it. I didn't even know these people. I'm talking about God going to work. I'm talking about how God's always got a plan even when you don't see it. I'm talking about how God can work through channels that you never even imagined or thought of. I'm talking about your provision doesn't have to come the way you think it can come. That God's got any number of ways, including birds who can drop off food every morning if he needs to take care of you. And so these board members were looking for a pastor to come. And so they called me up. They got my number and called me up and said, "We're interested in someone like you pastoring our church, wondering if you knew of anyone." And so I prayed about it. And I just felt led to call up Marcus Whitman III. MW3, as I like to say it. Anyway, I called him up and I said, "You know, there's a church here in Tennessee and they're looking for someone to come. And I don't know if you know of anyone." See, I didn't want to press it. I didn't want to call my mom. I didn't want, you know, I want it to be the Lord working it out. And so he prayed about it and sent in his resume. To make a long story just a little bit longer, they finally, he called them. They did an interview and he flew down there. And I mean, there were tons of people who wanted this position. It's a church, strong church, 500-600 people, buildings debt-free, gorgeous facilities, been a church for 20 years, healthy, strong in the Word. A lot of people wanted it. But see, my mother had been praying for years. Something about the South. Something about it. She didn't know all the ins and outs. That's why you have the Holy Spirit to help you pray. Just praying that out. Sowing those seeds of prayer. Thinking it was for a house that looked like the South in Cheyenne. Not knowing that God was actually, through her prayers, building a bridge to get her back to the South. They interviewed him, accepted him as the pastor, and today he's preaching his first message there in Tennessee. Amen. What I'm saying is that the effectual, fervent prayers, prayers that are coming from your heart, from a righteous man, from a righteous woman, make tremendous power available. They put God at work, even when you don't see him. He goes to work on the unseen and starts working on that. And then finally it comes into manifestation in the seen. I want to encourage you, no matter how long it's taking or how long it looks like it's going to be, or even when it looks like nothing is changing, don't let doubt creep in your heart. Believe that those things which you're saying, believe that those things which you're praying shall come to pass, and you shall have whatsoever you say. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, you've been a wonderful audience. Let me pray with you before you go. Father, I thank you for everyone here in attendance. Bless them. Increase them, cause their words and their prayers.